suggest things such as counsel, knowledge, understanding, might, power, that is authority, riches, and honor. Then some would turn to the New Testament in James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I am suggesting that the context itself, the immediate context, demonstrates for us the seven principles of this this woman's house or wisdom's house, and it is a woman. She is wisdom is looked at from a feminine perspective, and not only that, but you will notice that she carries out certain activities within that house. And these activities, what I'm suggesting to you is these activities demonstrate the seven principles that she has built her house upon. And so we talked about the first pillar being advanced preparation. She hath, it says, killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. The hospitality that she is offering in her household demonstrates these seven great leadership principles of wisdom. And so advanced preparation. Now, I've already explained, and this is just the introduction, but I've already explained that the necessity for doubling up or the desire for doubling up, if it's preparation, it's advanced. But sometimes you just got to put a little extra word in there to help people understand exactly what is being spoken of there, such as the second pillar, orderly organization. And then the third pillar is our discussion today, and that is wise delegation. Now, with orderly organization, we find that she hath furnished her table, right? But now look down at verse number 3 with me. It says, she has sent forth her maidens. That is, she has delegated something to go on, and so that becomes very important in our discussion today. But I don't want to spend all of our time in our introduction talking about the program today. I do want to certainly give you an invitation that if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that you come by and see us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We would love to have you come by and join us for any of those opportunities. Now, if you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to welcome you to the program. We're thankful that you are listening to us on that venue, and we hope and pray that our lesson today will be a benefit. So we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call for their times of services. Well, let's see here. The phone number today is 405-428-2440. If you'd like to chime in on the discussion today about wise delegation, we certainly want to give you the opportunity to do that. So you can do that by calling us. Again, that is 405-428-2440. You can also send me a text in relationship to our discussion, and we can chat that way. Also, we have the TGRN, the Gospel Radio Network, radio chat window open right now. And then the live YouTube studio chat window is up. And I see that several have joined us, Sister Woodall, Sister Higgins, and others have joined us. We're glad that you are here, and we appreciate. You know, it's always good when you can rock babies to sleep, right? you got it good when you can rock babies to sleep. And it's always a good time, and it's always good to have y'all here with us in this Bible study. Well, let's see here. We're going to have our song, and during that song, And up until the end of that song, remember there's about a 20-second delay, then we'll take prayer requests in our chat window. So let's, if you have anything on your prayer list, then please send it our way.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load?
Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there, ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear, you're walking on heaven's road.
And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Young folks walking hand in hand,
singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load.
Jesus
said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah.
I'm singing all the way, I got
sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends, what a wonderful song. Getting our minds ready and our spirits devoted to walking on heaven's road. And so I see that we have several prayer requests that have been listed for us. Sister Higgins mentions a little boy by the name of Landon who needs our prayers for healing. He has cancer. Sister Woodall mentions all of those and the situation down at the southern border of between Mexico and the United States, and then some prayer requests looking for that church home, and certainly to pray for our leaders, the elders and preachers, as we have so many of them making poor decisions during this time of conflict and difficulty. And so it demonstrates that maybe our leadership that we have put into place was not ready for the leadership role that was granted unto them. And so let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're so pleased that you would look down upon us to condescend to our level, to be able to hear our prayers and to give answer to them. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we contemplate upon the world stage, we realize that there is and has been and always will be controversy among nations, controversy among people. The power that is invested in thy word to be able to solve the issues of life is not being consulted, and as such, problems continue to wax worse and worse. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that you would bless us with your care. We pray for our leaders that they might seek thy wisdom and guidance and direction. We realize that our Heavenly Father, that so often thy word is ignored, if not ridiculed in the political and strategic offices of today. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that that mentality might be restored unto the leaders of this great nation. We're mindful especially of the conflict that has been caused at the southern border between Mexico and the United States, and the immigration issues, the illegal immigration and other things that are associated with that. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for judges and for DAs and things such, and individuals such as that, that have power of justice and righteousness within their hands, and we pray that they might exercise that for the greater good of this nation. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of the difficult task that so many individuals have in dealing with the sickness that is in this world today. We're mindful especially of the young lad, Landon, and we pray for him and his recovery. We pray that the doctors and the caregivers and all of those that are assisting in this might be able to do so his strength. But we pray, our Heavenly Father, that all parties involved might seek to also not just prepare him for life with cancer, but also to prepare him for the life in the hereafter. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us be better examples in this world. We're also mindful, our Heavenly Father, for all of the individuals that it's our duty and responsibility to pray for. And we ask a special prayer upon all of our military individuals that are away from their families, that are protecting our nation, that they might do so without interference from the silliness that is invested in this world. Well, we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the most precious gift that you have supplied us with. Outside of life is a new life in Jesus Christ, and the blood that he shed upon the cross allows us to live free from the bondage of sin. And we're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for that wonderful privilege. Please receive our prayer in the humble nature in which it is given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hear our prayer.
Friends, we have a Bonner moment for you today. The encouragement of Brother Bonner. As many of you know, he spent time with us on the radio. He was on every Thursday, and then he would spend time with us on Friday, but we no longer have that opportunity, at least as of yet. But here's what I want to emphasize from his message today, and I just received it in. I was all prepared for a different lesson, but here it goes. Have you asked yourself, how did Job know that his Redeemer lived? Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I would say this is equivalent to knowing the Lord is returning to rescue the faithful on the great day of judgment, 2 Thessalonians 1:6-11. It is the hope of our Redeemer returning. It is the blessing of his resurrection. We have hope. Like Job, we can say, if we are faithful to God and in Christ, I know that my Redeemer lives. Oh, what a beautiful message it is. And I do want to make sure that you understand that he's not comparing the statement of Job to the end of time. He's comparing the hope of Job, of the Redeemer being on the earth, to the time that we shall meet him in the air. But it's a great encouragement, a wonderful sense of hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And so let's spend some time today dealing with our subject matter. Our subject matter, these seven pillars that we have been talking about, and today we're talking about the third pillar of wise delegation. Here is this wisdom. She's built her house. She's hewn out seven pillars. She's throwing this big party. She's got this. She's very hospitable in her house. And these seven principles are this hospitality is arranged, I believe, to demonstrate these seven principles. And the third principle is that now she's sending out her maidens, a wise delegation. Now, the question then would be at the very outset, I suppose, we have discussed what wisdom is, the practical end of putting all things to its intended divine use. That would be it's both divine and practical at the same time. But the question then revolves, what is delegation? What are we talking about when we talk about wise delegation? Well, delegation simply means to entrust someone else with responsibility. It's to empower another person to act. I'm going to delegate something in regards to this. So delegation is the act of empowering others to accomplish a particular task. Now, it would seem as if this would be an easy subject, right? That wouldn't be this can't be too hard, right? But I would suggest unto you that even though the concept might be hard, it seems as if there are a lot of barriers that stand in the way of our delegating with other people. And well, you know, some of those barriers would be that we're really not thinking about the long-term benefit. Let me give you an example of this. Here's the way some when they hear delegation, it's so much easier just to do it myself. Well, that is true. The initial task, it would be so much easier for you to do. In fact, I like what one person said. He said, "Listen, it'll take me 10 minutes, or what I can do in 10 minutes will take me 15 minutes just to explain it." And so we're 5 minutes in the negative here. And the ideal is it would be just so much easier if I did it myself. And that is true. But what we're not doing is thinking about long-term ramifications and long-term benefits, right? I mean, think about this. What's going to happen when you are not around to do it anymore? Somebody else is going to have to pick up the pieces. And you're going to leave pieces because they're not going to know how to do it, or they're not going to know how to do it as efficient as you have been doing it, if you've been doing it efficiently. And and by the way, that's an excellent point Sister Higgins makes. Teach people to fish. Almost said finish, but to fish. Rather than feeding them every day, right? And so there's some evaluation that's going to have to take place here, but one of the barriers is the fact that it's just easier to do it myself. It's too much hassle to teach somebody to fish. It's going to take, listen, I can give them a fish, and that's a whole lot easier than it is to teach them the whole art of fishing. Well, another barrier might be we just don't, a lot of people don't have confidence in the ability of other people, right? I don't trust, I don't have confidence in people. I'm really not sure, people will say, and I've heard this about 100 times, if that's an exaggeration or not, but I don't know if people are competent enough to take on that responsibility. I've been burned too many times, and that's probably true. I like that. You're robbing them of being able to be a servant. Brother Bonner always, and he didn't originate this, but he would always tell me when we're talking about things, he said, "Don't rob me of a blessing." And we're robbing people of the blessings of service if we don't allow them to serve. And then, there are some people that just don't live in reality. They don't, I'm going to do this work, and by taking care of all of the behind the scenes responsibilities, all that stuff, I'm going to do myself. And that way we'll have more time to do some other things. And you know that that's not the case. You're not living in reality when you begin to think that you're going to do everything behind the scenes yourself so that other people know. It's not going to happen in regards to that. And so delegation is a process of teaching others to engage in the work of Christ. And by the way, some offices, and I would say in reality, all of the offices, if we calculate preaching and eldership and deacons as offices in that sense, the work that they engage in should never be entrusted with anyone who has first not been tested. That is specifically mentioned in regards to a deacon, but the qualifications and responsibility of an elder demonstrates that they should not be given that. Well, let's see how he does in the office. Well, no. Let's see how he does with the small things before we give him the big things. That's delegation, you see. That's determining, giving out responsibility. And then if you hold them accountable, and that's an important aspect of delegation. You got to hold people accountable to their responsibility. The problem is we just don't like to hold people accountable for their responsibility anymore. Well, how about you probably heard this one? If you want something done right, do it yourself, right? Well, that's probably true 90% of the time. But again, are you thinking about the long haul of Christianity? Are you thinking about training the next generation up? Are you thinking about building up the confidence and abilities of other individuals so that they might be a blessing unto the work? By the way, you don't know whether or not they're going to take the work that you are engaged in to even a higher level. And you're denying them that privilege and blessing simply because of your own inability or lack of desire to teach, to spend the time with somebody to do that. So, yeah, if you want something done right, that is, and you get to determine what right means, then you do it yourself. But now, that's just some observational things. What does the Bible say about delegation? I think we ought to always look. I mean, this is reflecting upon the precious book divine. It's not reflecting upon the leadership model of management in the world today. I'm not really concerned about that, although I would like to see all of our wonderful businesses flourish. I would love to see that, but that's not really what this program is about. This broadcast is about the precious book divine. So let's do a little reflecting, right? So turn with me to Psalm 8. You know, and I've mentioned this psalm a couple of times, because it's such a beautiful, powerful psalm. But notice what David says. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, David says, I have this question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Then he goes on to say, and he says in verse number 5 and 6, for thou made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. Crowned him with glory and honor, gave him authority. But notice this, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's delegation, is it not? So in the beginning, we find in Genesis chapter 2 that God gave man a responsibility and even gave him the responsibility of naming the animals in the animal kingdom. He delegated that to him. You know, and here is a part of the difficulty of delegation, and that is you have to be willing to allow someone to fail in order to properly delegate. Now that's hard, especially if it's your neck on the line, right? But God was willing to allow. Listen, God entrusted the creation to people and gave us dominion over these things. God gave dominion over man to accomplish his scheme of redemption. He put it into the hands of men, into the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, into the seed of Abraham, Genesis 12:1-3, into the scepter of Judah, that it would not depart until Shiloh came. He put Jesus into the hands of Mary and Joseph in the care and concern for him as a child. Yes, he delegates to humanity, and humanity can fail at times. God knows that humanity can fail at times. God entrusted the building of the ark to Noah. The destruction of mankind was going to happen, but the salvation of Noah and his family and all of those on the ark, the animals that were there, that God brought to the ark, were placed in the care of Noah and his family. And so the God of the universe, the God who created everything, is, I hate to say very quick, because that implies sometimes a lack of responsibility in, but let's put it this way, God is willing and able to empower others to act. He gave Noah everything that he needed in order to secure the building of the ark, except for those things that Noah could provide for himself. Noah was to build the ark out of acacia wood, but where was Noah to get that acacia wood? Not mentioned in Scripture. What tools were Noah to utilize in the build? Not used in what act of delegation did Noah engage in with other people in order to build the ark? We don't know. Not given, and so it is important. God has delegated the process. Oftentimes, how about the scheme of redemption? We'll talk about this maybe a little bit more later, but go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. To whom was that given? Now, is not God a better spokesman for God? Certainly he is. Could not the angels do it better and faster? Are they not more powerful than you and I are? Well, of course they are. They're faster. They can get somewhere quicker. They have a better access to the message, the origin of the message, than you and I do. But God delegated, God placed within the responsibility of humanity that authority. He delegated that authority. But you know, we talked about a couple days ago about the parable of the 10 virgins and advanced preparation. But the next parable in Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the talents. That parable illustrates delegation. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 14, he begins to talk about he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." He entrusted them with his own property. So that's what delegation is. He's delegating responsibility to certain servants. And by the way, each delegation, we take into account a person's ability. Sister Woodall mentioned that a little bit earlier. I did not make note of that in the chat window because I was waiting to this particular point, Sister Woodall. But that's what he does. He gave to some five, to some to one two, to one five, one two, and then to one he gave one. Now notice here in verse number 15. I always use this verse to show that that's oftentimes we misapply the specifics of the application when he says, "And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to every man according to his several abilities," or ability, straightway it took his journey. So he assessed the servants, and then he delegated based upon what he knew about those servants. Now think about this. If the talents, which were money, was given according to the ability of that individual, then the illustration cannot be illustrating God gives abilities according to each man's ability. That doesn't even make sense. He gives opportunity. The whole chapter is about opportunity. He's giving opportunities based upon their abilities. And opportunities are investments of delegated authority. And so he gave to each according to his ability. But I also want you to notice this. Delegation means accountability for right results. It's not just that you got results. You should get the right results. When you talk about the ideal of a delegation, if a person doesn't know what they're supposed to do, if they don't know what you want them to do, if they don't know how you want them to do it, or they don't know what the result should be, then the delegation needs to be explained a little bit more. Now, these individuals, it is obvious from the punishment meted out, should have understood what the desired results were. And the one talent man did not bring back the right results. When the master returned, he settled his accounts with them. Notice, but after a long time, the Lord, verse number 19, of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He settled his accounts. Listen, I placed within your responsibility five, two, and one talents. Now I'm settling up on that account. So delegation means accountability. When we just give things to people, responsibilities to people, and there is no accountability, then that's really not Bible delegation. Well, the next thing that we need to remember, look at here, is the fact that faithfulness in a few things, and I think this is so important, is a prerequisite to being in charge of many things. You don't just make a man an elder because he obeyed the gospel. You see, you don't make him a preacher because he is a Christian. You don't make him a deacon just because he is a Christian. And he might have been a Christian a long time, but you don't make him a deacon. You have to mete out responsibilities. And then you assess those responsibilities. Everything that God has ever done in Scripture that He has told us about involves this simple process. But now I want you to notice He says that because you have been faithful in a few things, I will put you in charge of many things, right? And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, verse number 21. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now he does that with both the five and the two-talent man who fulfilled their responsibility, you see. And so faithfulness in a few things. Yes, ma'am, practice, practice, and more practice. And perfect practice. Do it right, you see. That's the ideal. If you can be faithful in this, then you can move up. If not, then there is a punishment that is meted out. Now, faithfulness with things precedes faithfulness with people. Now, if you're faithful over a few things, that is you're given the responsibility for yard care, and you're faithful over that, you do the job the way it's supposed to be done, the grass doesn't get knee-deep before, then you can be faithful over greater things. But it's always the small things that precede the larger things. Listen, you have to be entrusted with the physical things before you can be entrusted with the spiritual things in life. And so small things first, bigger things later. Those are some of the wonderful principles that you learn from Matthew chapter 25 about delegation. Well, you also find that in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 10. Jesus outlines some very good principles here. Notice with me chapter 16, beginning in verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, right? Common things. Who will commit your trust to true riches? True riches, the souls of people. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Listen, if you're in care of somebody else's property and you can't take care of your own, their stuff, what makes you think that people are going to want you to be entrusted with more important things that will bless your life? You see, you simply can't do that. And so you have to begin with the small things before you get to the greater things. Now, let's think about this. I told you I'd get back to the Great Commission. But the Great Commission does not begin with Jesus delegating a responsibility to his disciples to go into all the world. That's not where it begins. It begins in Matthew chapter 10 with the limited commission, you see. It begins in John chapter 4 and verse number 2. Let's go over there to John chapter 4 and notice with me verse number 2. It says, well, let's begin in verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, who's doing the baptizing? Jesus has delegated the authority to baptize to his disciples. But now I want you to notice something else, that when his disciples are away, there's the story here of the woman at the well. Where are his disciples? Well, they're fetching lunch. That's what they're doing. Wait a minute. These are men that are being trained to go into all the world and to teach the gospel. They're going to receive some of the greatest strongest persecution that anybody has ever seen, from the religious side to the secular side, and they're going to be persecuted all around the world. And you got them fetching lunch? You've got them baptizing people? Well, yes. We're going to take care of some of the... Jesus did the teaching here, but they're doing the baptizing. See, sometimes we think that baptism is, I want to be baptized. Paul said he baptized very few people in Corinth, right? He had other people. Paul was the instructor, and others did, I hate to say with regards to baptism, a menial task. But when you take someone under the water and their obedience to that plan of salvation, you're assisting in a menial task of lowering that physical body in the water and bringing it back up. That's not a magnanimous task, although the surroundings of baptism is a beautiful event. It's where salvation occurred. It's where the change from the old man to the new man takes place. But you're assisting in that. It is, yes, it's humble servanthood is what it is. Fetching lunch is no different. When the 5,000 and the 4,000 were fed, who passed out the meals? The disciples did. That Jesus was training them. The training of the 12 is maybe one of the most overlooked responsibilities of a teacher. Look at how Paul trained his young men that would follow him. Look at how Jesus trained these young men. Before he ever said, go into all the world, he said, go get lunch. Before he ever said, go into all the world, he said, pass out the lunch. Before he ever said, go into all the world, he said that I want you to be responsible for taking this person under the water. Well, listen, we could do the apostles the same way. I'll probably run out of time. I know I would if we dealt with every example. But how about just Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3? Before Stephen ever was given the opportunity to preach that great scheme of redemption sermon, before Philip ever became the evangelist and his daughters in care of the prophetic element that they had, before Philip ever went down to Gaza in order to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, before any of those things happened, what did the apostles have them doing? Waiting tables. Now, servanthood is important. This is important. In fact, it is so important, I want you to notice the qualifications. Now, the apostles said it's not right for us to leave this. We have our work, our ministry, but I want you to notice. Look out among you, seven men, verse number 3. Now, these men must be of honest report. They must be full of the Holy Ghost. They must be full of wisdom, and that they're going to be placed over this responsibility. Now, those qualifications in and of itself tell you how serious servanthood is in the kingdom of God. Who are we going to put in charge of this task? Men who are responsible. And by the way, then Stephen would have that opportunity to give his life for the cause of Christ. Then Philip would have the opportunity to teach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, who would continue that spread in the gospel itself. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. One of the greatest examples in the Old Testament is in Exodus chapter 18, and it's referred to as the Jethro principle, right? Moses was the leader of about 1 to 2, maybe some would estimate 3 million people in the wilderness, and he's having people come before him every single day. Hundreds and thousands are being turned away because he doesn't have the ability himself to be able to judge all the people. And so Jethro gives him some advice. Moses, delegate. Delegate. Here's a man who can judge. Now notice the delegation responsibility. There are some that can only really delegate over a small amount of 10 people. Then there are others who can delegate at a higher level, 100 people, right? 1,000 people, whatever it might be. Think about the court system in regards even to the United States. We have local, city, county, district judges. We have federal judges. We have every state has a Supreme Court. There are there is a federal level of courts that move up the chain before you ever get. Listen, if you've reached the Supreme Court, you realize how many judges live and die and do the majority of their work and never exceed to the Supreme Court. And we look very hard at those individuals. We want them to be of the highest caliber of individuals because of the job that they have to do. And so they must first, listen, you don't take somebody out of judicial school, I don't know what that means, but judicial school and say, hey, we're going to make you, this is your first day on the job, how'd you like to be a Supreme Court judge? You see, it doesn't work that way. We know it doesn't work that way. So there has to be a history of accomplishment that goes along with that in regards to that. Now, I suppose there's always a question as to when a person should delegate. I don't know that the Bible really addresses the concept of when, except to say this in Exodus 18, when our responsibilities are greater than our capacities, we should delegate. That would be rule number one, right? So when our responsibilities exceed our capacity or our ability, then we must delegate. But number two, I would suggest that even above and beyond that is the principle that's laid down in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. That Paul had taught Timothy, and Timothy was now responsible to teach other men, faithful men, who will be able to teach others. So it's not just about the fact that I can or cannot handle the job, but it's the job is so vast, nobody would be able to handle it, and thus I delegate when there's someone responsible enough to teach the lessons of delegation. So you teach faithful men, and they will have an ability to teach others. So there is a generational education system that goes on with regards to, we generally apply it to preachers, it applies to everything that we are invested in. That's the when, I would say, as far as Scripture is concerned, I would say, when you can't do it. By the way, this man was going into and he wanted to test some of his disciples, and he does. So delegation is important in regards to these things. I wish we had more time to talk about what delegation actually does, and I've seen several comments thus far that I think really hit the nail on the head, and that is that the best leader is the one who gets their hands dirty with those they're working with. Think about that. Think about that principle. Delegation, if I give somebody a responsibility, delegation says that I believe in that person, right? That I trust that person to get that job done. And I'm going to trust them to do that. Oh, yes, that's it makes your congregation stronger when you do that. But that's what delegation does. Delegation is I am trusting them to get the job done. Listen, there's a quote. I've got a couple books in my life, excellent books in my library on teaching. The laws of teaching and the laws of the teacher and so forth and things such as that. Mr. Hendricks is the author of a couple of those books, and I love what he said at one time. He said, anytime you do for someone else what you're capable of doing, they're capable of doing for themselves, you're helping to create an emotionally crippled individual. And that's the problem. One of the problems we have in our society today is we are emotionally crippling individuals, even in the church. Miss Mona says, delegation shows that you have confidence in them. I like that. We have confidence in people to care. Now, some people will disappoint you, but you have to search out for people. And you have to search out for people who have leadership qualities. Now, you need to know what those leadership qualities are, right? Moses lists those in Exodus 18. Jesus lists those in the development of his disciples. Many leadership principles, the eldership itself and the qualifications of elders and deacons, does that not give you some capacity to understand what people you should be looking for? I want a person that's trustworthy. I want a person that's not always going to get in trouble, right? Those are things, those are qualifications of deacons and elders. And by the way, I wish I could tell you who put this together, but someone listed, and I jotted them down for my notes, someone listed three types of leaders. There are potential leaders, progressive leaders, progressing leaders, and proven leaders. Now, there are bad leaders. He's talking about these are all good leaders. And so the potential leader are those who show potential, and you see it. So you're thinking, what responsibilities can I give them? They have the potential to be a great leader. They just haven't demonstrated it yet. And so your job as a leader is to find ways, isn't that what Jesus, all these things we've talked about? Leadership found a way. And so they're progressing leaders. Leaders that you've given responsibilities to, right? A deacon must first be proved. So you're in the proving field at that particular time. He's engaging in activity. He's doing the work. He's getting it done. And because of that, he is developing your confidence and trust even more. And so he is a progressing leader. Faithful men who are able, you see, progressing. But then there are proven leaders. Generally, the proven leaders, they are the elders, they are the deacons, they are the preachers, they have been proven. That's why they are in the role that they are in. And by the way, just because you have proven your ability doesn't mean that it will always stay that way. Well, let me, in this aspect, what kind of leader was Noah? Before he built the ark, what kind of leader was Noah? Look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. It'll tell you what kind of man he was. What kind of leader was Abraham before God trusted him with the son of the promise, or with even the information of Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis 18 and 19, God says, I know him, and he will. You see, God had tested Abraham even before the test of chapter 22. What kind of leader was Gideon? Now, Gideon thought he was a rather poor choice. Verse number 15, I come from a small tribe. I got a weak family, and I'm the least in my family. But God said, the angel of the Lord said, thou art a mighty man of valor. And so there are a lot of things that we should know. Now, the goal of delegation. The goal of delegation is to perpetuate leadership, right, and responsibilities. Moses to Joshua, right? Jesus to the 12. Paul to Timothy and Titus and Luke and Silas and others. That we're going to perpetuate the role and responsibility that is laid upon us. But In order to do that, I need to develop competence, confidence, and faithfulness in that individual so that they can carry out that role. Delegation demands responsibility given and accountability exercised. Whew! That is a lot of information. But this is what this wise woman was doing. This wise woman who built her house, hewn out 7 pillars. That third pillar was she sent out her maidens. She sent them out to do the job that she wanted done. She couldn't do it all, so she wanted the job done. And so the third pillar is wise delegation. Well, my friends, I want to thank you for joining me today here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. God bless and have a wonderful day.